All right, young people, you can go to your class. All right, now as they're going out to their class, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And if you want to, go ahead and mark Genesis chapter 16. I want to remind everybody to continue to pray for Sister Bonnie and Brother Pete. Keep them in your prayers. Galatians chapter 4, Genesis chapter 16, and we'll be finishing up here in chapter 4 this morning. And the next two chapters of this book of the Bible is going to be the practical section of the book of Galatians, how to apply the things that the Spirit of God has been expressing and instructing us in by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Galatians. And just remember, he wrote to them because of necessity. Paul and Barnabas had gone through there on their first missionary journey, and those in the region of Galatia, they had responded to the preaching that they had heard as was preached to them by Paul the Apostle and those that were with him. And as it was preached to them, it was the very message of the Lord Jesus' death for sinners and for sins, and as sin itself. He was judged in our place, his burial, then his glorious resurrection from the dead, and all that according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. That is what those men preached. And Paul preached in Galatia simply this, that Jesus Christ died for you, that his sacrificial death was good for you, and that it stood good as a means of approaching the Lord. And we can believe that in assurance because God raised him from the dead. And of course, that message is the message is defined in Scripture as the very power of God unto salvation. And Paul, he defined the truth of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. He emphasized the matter of God's grace. And since Christ's death was enough for our salvation, since his shed blood completely atoned for all our sins, since his righteousness met and fulfilled the demands of the law of God, and him alone, he is our means by approaching God. It is by grace that a sinner is saved. And that was the emphasis that Paul makes there. And if it's by grace that a sinner is saved, it's by grace that a sinner is kept. A sinner is kept saved by grace. And we talk about eternal security and the different ideas that people have there. And the fact is, because of Christ's final atonement that was made on the cross of Calvary and his bodily resurrection, we can rest assured that we have a standing before God. He, the Lord Jesus, is our standing. He is our high priest. And as long as our high priest is alive, we have a standing before God. And the good news is simply this, that our high priest is no longer subject to death. He's going to live forever as our high priest, remaining our standing before God. He is our security. He is our salvation. Now, what happened was Paul and Barnabas and company went through there. They preached, and then as doors opened up, they left. They took off elsewhere to work for the Lord and serve in the gospel. And once they were gone, in came those who were guilty of perverting the gospel message by adding things to what Christ suffered there upon the cross and the atonement of his shed blood. And they added to that the need to keep the law of Moses. They said, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but you cannot leave off observing the law of Moses or else you're not saved. Their teaching was you can't be saved apart from the law of Moses. And if you ever fell in respect to the law of Moses, you're no longer saved. And that was a perversion of the gospel message. Now, by taking that approach, again, they defamed all that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, they nullified the effect of his glorious resurrection. They were, in effect, subtracting the message of the grace of God, and they were adding to this message the works of the flesh through obedience to the law. And therefore, there were those who were there in Galatia who got confused. They get off track. They begin to run in the flesh. They began to see in their churches an upsurge of the works of the flesh and the loss of the power of God, and the fruit of the Spirit of God is gone. And those that had come in response to their ministry as it began to be polluted and perverted, those that were coming in now were not being truly converted because it was a perversion of the gospel. And so therefore the churches of the region of Galatia were a mess. And as the means of corruption, this perversion of the true message had begun to go on, it was destroying the things that had been built through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, the good that resulted in all this is that we get the book of Galatians. We've got the book of Galatians. And this book goes hand in hand with the book of Romans. The emphasis is on justification by faith. Both emphasize salvation by grace through faith. Both emphasize justification as the final means. That is, if I'm justified, already, and according to the book of Romans and according to the book of Galatians, I am, then there's no debate about how a sinner is saved if I'm already justified. If I'm already justified, it had to take place by faith, and if I'm already justified, as those two New Testament books say, then if justification's been rendered, the process of salvation is final and complete. It happened the moment I believed on Jesus Christ. I am saved. It's past tense. It's taken care of. God's already ruled in my case. God opened court the day I came before Him through faith in His Son. God opened court. And on that day there, I had a hearing. And my plea was simply the blood of Jesus Christ and His death for me. And God ruled on my behalf because my faith was in Him alone. God ruled on my behalf that I'm justified. And the case is closed. And since that is the case, think about it now. Think about it. To the logical end now, not only the New Testament and scriptural end, but the logical end. If today you that have believed on Jesus Christ are justified right now, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're justified right now and you're not awaiting some day where God's going to determine whether or not you get to go to heaven or not, if you know for sure that you're already justified, the debate's over about how to be saved. The debate about eternal security and once saved, always saved, all that's over with there. So thank God for the books of Romans and Galatians. Now, in this book, Paul began with his testimonies about his experience, about his calling, about the matter that took place concerning Titus, about the matter that took place with the false brethren, then an inconsistency that even showed up with Peter and Barnabas. Paul then gets doctrinal in the book, and he begins to write to the Galatians there, putting them on the stand about their own experience and how they received the Spirit of God apart from the works of the law. He writes of the promises made to Abraham, of the covenant that was given to him, certain matters regarding the law, then of the facts of adoption. And as we've seen there, he, in last week's lesson, he makes an appeal to them based on affection. That this was a group that once had worked with Paul, had been subject to his leadership. They had believed the message as he preached it. They received it as it was in truth, the Word of God. And he makes reference there that they must have had some wonderful meetings. And they were zealous about what they had heard. And now he's saying to them, am I become your enemy now? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And today where we pick up, the Holy Spirit leads us to a study of types and figures in the passage, using Hagar, the Egyptian slave, against Sarah, the free woman. And he uses Ishmael, the fleshly product of compromise and corruption, against Isaac, the child of promise, miraculously conceived after the promise of God. And he uses these types and figures to show the situations of those who are under the law and the old covenant against those who are under grace and under the new covenant there. And he says in verse 21, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he says there, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And there's the question. It's a great point. The question makes a great point. Those who seek to reproach the idea of salvation by grace, this is a consistent problem. They want to say, well, you know, I don't believe in that easy believism stuff, and I understand what's being talked about there. It's a lot of semantics. But they say, you've got to live it. You've got to live it. And those that say, well, you've got to live it, do they even know what living it means? That's the question. They that talk about, well, you can't go to heaven with sin. Do they even know what sin is? See, we're not just talking about laying out of church and going to the bar. Sin's much deeper than that. All unrighteousness is sin. And the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is easy to commit. We're ambidextrous. We can do it right-handed, left-handed. We knew how to sin before we knew how to talk. It's natural to us. It's natural to us. And so when people talk about, well, you can't go to heaven with sin on your record, you got to understand something now. If that's the case, we're not going. Well, we can't live it. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed salvation. Now, I'm not advocating that once you're saved, you shouldn't try to live the Christian life. That's the very point we're getting towards as we start to deal with a false doctrine of trying to serve God in the flesh, is how to live the Christian life. And it's not in this flesh. It's not. And the things that are of this flesh are corrupt. And so it's the same argument Paul's making here. He's pointing out some things here that, you know, just in our study, we looked at several things about the law there. There's six different topics that we studied about the law. Each topic, there were about 4 or 5 points. But the study of the law covered a lot of ground. It's a broad subject. And the problem with those that were advocating living under the law was they didn't really know the law. They really didn't know what it was, what its purpose was. They didn't understand the law, and they were in the dark as to what being under the law really meant for them. So they didn't know what they were advocating. And Paul, in this section, he goes out of his way, led by the Holy Spirit, to show them, you don't know what you're talking about. And so he says in verse 22, here's the great introduction to how to clear up a lot of confusion when it comes to the Bible. He says, "For it is written." That'll clear it up right there. What you think the Bible means is of no consequence to me. What I think the Bible means is of no consequence to you. It's what does it say? You can believe what the Bible says. You can try to make it mean what you want it to mean. But you can't make it say anything but what it says. And so Paul gets started there. He says, "For it is written," and those that promoted themselves to the point that they had bewitched the Galatians, and we looked at all that there, giving off that they themselves were some great something. They had bewitched these. These were students of the law. These men were supposed to be authorities there. They had studied the law in certain areas. But they were not really familiar with what was written. That's always the case. Those that, if you'll pay attention, those that advocate false doctrine, usually they've done a great amount of reading, but they've read about what someone else believes about what the Scriptures say, and they don't really read the Scriptures for themselves. And so they take this one's take and this one's take, and they just follow the studies of other men there. And so Paul here, as the Lord Jesus did so many times in the Gospels, remember what Christ would do. Christ would ask this question. He'd be talking to these students and authorities of the law, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, these religious leaders. He would say to them, "Have you not read?" Or, "Have you never read?" And he began to quote the Scriptures. And don't you know that just burned them up? The Lord saying, "No, you don't read your Bibles?" That's what he was doing. He's pointing out their ignorance in the Scriptures there. Remember what he said there as they began to ask him questions. He responded there, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." He would spotlight their ignorance when it came to the Bible. And that's what Paul is doing. These guys that are supposed to be authorities of the law there, he begins to point out the fact they don't even know what the law says. And so he starts off here in verse 22, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Now this is speaking of Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons born to Abraham. Paul, by the Spirit, is going to give comparisons of a couple of truths here regarding the subject matter of the book of Galatians we've been looking at. He's drawn lessons from these two boys that are born to Abraham, and he says in verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." So there's the difference. There's Ishmael, born of the bondwoman, who is Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant in bondage, and the one of the free woman is Isaac. The free woman is referring to Sarah. Paul the Apostle, once again, he's addressing our connection to Abraham by Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And the truth of the promise was that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So in the line of Isaac, we receive a lesson about one group being born of God's power and intervention as a result of promise. And then for those that are born after the order of Ishmael, they're simply born after the flesh, and such are a product, and they're therefore subject to bondage. They came from that line. And this is the typology he's using here. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory." Now, allegory, this doesn't mean that the events of Hagar, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Sarah never happened. We know they did. I mean, we can note wars and land conflicts and such. We know these two lines exist. There's no doubt about it. So allegory is not speaking here that this thing really didn't happen. It's history. It's Bible history. But an allegory here in the Bible context stands for figures. Representation used in Scripture. It's the biblical way to study the Bible. It's called typology. And it's a great study. He says, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now the connection to Arabia here is Hagar, the Egyptian maid. And what's produced of her is fleshly. It's carnal. It leads to bondage. The connection to Sarah is that of a heavenly Jerusalem there, spoken of in Revelation chapter 21, which he says here is the mother of us all. These are two lines then, two lines. Those in bondage in the flesh, which cannot please God, and those who are free, not fleshly, not earthy, but heavenly and spiritual. And in speaking of Sarah and the connection Paul makes to New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, he begins to cite to us Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. And Paul makes a New Testament type here. He gives light to New Testament salvation. He does so by an Old Testament prophecy about the restoration of Israel and the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul done this a lot. As you read what he wrote there, those 14 New Testament books, he would see Gentiles there in those prophecies that were speaking of Israel and restoration and speaking of Israel in the kingdom there. And he would write about those folks serving there, those Gentiles. And as he did, he began to draw application. And of course, the Lord began to show Paul some things there from those prophecies that he had never shown anyone before. And here is the citation, the quotation of Isaiah 54, verse 1, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And he says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Paul speaking here of those who have believed on Jesus Christ, being the true seed of Abraham. For salvation, he says, those of us that are saved, he says, we are the children of promise. We're the children of promise. And he says in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And that gives us some light when it comes to the subject of persecution and what's really involved when we talk about persecution. Now, we can study about persecution, and of course we've been studying, as the Lord leads there, the subject of church history there on Wednesday nights, and there's been a lot of persecution, and there is even now throughout the world. But persecution, what is it? What was it when it came to Ishmael and Isaac? Was it a prison? No, it wasn't a prison. Was it a whip? Was it chains? It was none of those things. Persecution was mocking. Ishmael mocked Isaac. And when Ishmael mocked Isaac, the Holy Spirit's comment upon it was, he was persecuting him. And what we read here is that Sarah sees it, and out goes Ishmael. He's put off. He's put out, cast out with his mother because of that mocking that takes place. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? There's the issue right there. What saith the Scripture? And here's the answer. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul's saying all that's a shadow of things to come back then. And he's saying that in type, all that prefigured God putting away the bondage of the flesh and serving him under the law, and chose that his heirs would be his children born of freedom. Now go ahead and get Genesis chapter 16 and get chapter 21. Genesis 16 and chapter 21, the records of which Paul the Apostle is alluding to here in Galatians. He's speaking of these two births of Ishmael and Isaac, and these two birth mothers of Hagar and Sarah. First off, Genesis chapter 16. This here is the record of Ishmael's birth. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. It says in verse 1, now Sarah Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now this is someone that's evidently picked up when Abraham goes down because of the famine in the land, and he leaves the place of blessing and the place of promise, and he goes down into Egypt. It was a place he wasn't supposed to go. And whereas God does intervene and gets him out of there without a real mess, God intervenes there between him and Sarah. He still carries something out of Egypt with him that causes him trouble later on. And it's Hagar. It's the Egyptian handmaid. In the prior chapter, chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, we've got God giving a promise to Abraham. And Abram believes the Lord. He believes God. And that's the message of Genesis 15. His attitude towards what God has said to him is, I believe you. I believe God. And God sees his faith, and the Bible says he counted it to him for righteousness. But here the message is, I believe God, but. In other words, I still believe the promise, but if we'll read on down there, you'll see it's been 10 years. It's been 10 years. That's verse 3. They've been waiting 10 years, and she still hasn't bore him any children. And so here's a lapse of faith. It occurs because as Abram considers what God has told him about the future, along with Sarah, his wife, they can see the end. They can see the way things are supposed to end going down the road. But what are they supposed to be doing right now? How do you get there? That's what they're looking at. What is it that all that means? And that's where they get confused. It's that word that starts this chapter that causes the problem. You see that first word there? Now. Now, that's the problem. A lot of times we can see God's hand down the road, but what are we supposed to be doing right now? Because the way things look right now, it doesn't look that good. Now, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And now faith, that's what we need. But right here, what takes place is you've got Abraham and Sarah looking down the road, and they're worried about now. And as things look right now, Abram's wife bare him no children. And the present assessment of their situation there brings about a look away from God. And they look to a fleshly solution there, working things out according to the flesh. Hey, this will work, which is just the opposite of the way you're supposed to live your life when it comes to living by faith. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And we don't go by sight. We don't just figure things out and say, well, this is what will work. We're supposed to trust the Lord. Now, she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Hagar means stranger. So this is stranger. This is a stranger. Being an Egyptian means what? It means she's a type of the world, or at least Egypt is a type of the world. That's what you see real quickly when you begin to study types throughout the Bible. Egypt is a type of the world. So here is a fleshly, worldly compromise that corrupts God's plan. A fleshly, worldly compromise, or should we say, it perverts God's plan. It perverts God's plan and promise. All right, now there in verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So he's changed out what God said shall happen for a may happen. And he's left off listening to the Lord, and he started listening to his wife. And he ceased at this moment in trusting the Lord, and he's trusting the flesh. Now that's recorded in the Bible for our learning. It's not justifying doing this. This is Abraham, the father of faith, the great warrior of faith. But here's a problem. He takes a wrong turn right here. And the Lord, who uses this man over and over again as a good example, also shows you a place in his life where he can be used as a bad example. And here he's a bad example. And we note here as New Testament Christians that the product of sowing to the flesh is flesh. That's what you get. Ishmael is a picture of the flesh. And so when you try to solve a problem with a fleshly solution, all you get is a carnal, fleshly solution. And it's not a solution. It compacts the problem. Verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, to the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now this despised, it means to make light of, to disregard. It's like what we see in Genesis chapter 25, verse 43, when Esau despised his birthright. It meant nothing to him. The birthright that God had given to him that was his by right of being the firstborn meant nothing to him. The birthright of God's blessings, it was spiritual in nature. It represented what God was going to do for him, and what he wanted was a bowl of beans. He wanted chili. That's what he wanted. He looked at it and he said, hey, y'all, that's good down the road, but I'm hungry now. And I've been hunting all day long, and I need something right now. And so his brother who wants the blessings of God, he just doesn't know the right way to go about getting them, he says, all right, I'll give you something to eat, but it's going to cost you your birthright. And Esau despised his birthright. He said, none of that, what good is that? If I die right now, what good's the birthright if I starve to death right now? Yeah, give me the beans. I'll take the chili beans and you keep the birthright. And the Bible says that he thus despised his birthright because he didn't put any value to it. He didn't put any weight to it. So what happens right here is that Hagar becomes haughty. She begins to make light of Sarah, who hadn't had any children. She's making light of her. She elevates herself above Sarah. That speaks of pride. Now the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. And so what happens here is contention follows. There's a problem that becomes an evident problem between Hagar and Sarah. And that's what those Galatians are dealing with. You'll see that later on as we begin to apply the things Paul's been saying, is they're biting and devouring one another. There's trouble, there's strife, there's wrath, there's all kinds of taking sides and emulations and competition. Those kind of things are taking place in their churches in Galatia. And he's having to point out, this thing's not of God, it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's of the flesh. And that's what happens. They had sown to the flesh through this perversion of the gospel. They were seeking to please God by serving Him in the flesh. And they weren't pleasing God. They were grieving the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit was gone, and the works of the flesh were beginning to fill their congregations throughout the region of Galatia because they were trusting the flesh. Now, their fleshly choices and actions produced pride. Pride produced contention and produced division. Now, go to chapter 21. Chapter 21 of Genesis. Chapter 21 and get verse 1. Chapter 21, verse 1. And he says there, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had, and note the word, said. There it is. As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. There's the important thing. It's not, I think this will work. It's what did God say? That's the important thing. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. That's what you go by. You go by what God said, by what he has spoken. There's no Hagar. There's no compromise of the flesh here. There's just a fulfillment of the Word of God. And what God said He's going to do, He's able to perform. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now, Isaac means laughter. And that, of course, represents joy. And so we see the difference right off the bat then. What's produced by these two boys and their birth. Once Ishmael's conceived, there's a despising. There's a pride. There's a contention. But Isaac shows up and there's a fulfillment of the Word of God. And there's joy. There's laughing. It's the laughter of joy that takes place. There's rejoicing that takes place. In Abraham, verse 4, it says, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now that circumcision there on the 8th day is a picture of the new birth in type, where the invisible operation has taken place through faith in Jesus Christ. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a cutting free of the sins of the flesh, the New Testament says. An operation made without hands. Again, there's no way that's referring to water baptism, because that's not an operation at all, and that's with hands. That's hands-on. Amen. We lose people if we don't put hands on. You got to put your hands on them and put them under the water. That's all a physical representation of what God has done spiritually for them that you couldn't see. It's an invisible operation made without hands. A person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they do, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ's death and raises them with Him in His resurrection. It's a spiritual operation. The Word of God cuts us free from the sins of the flesh. What a blessing to understand that's what happened when I trusted Christ. I didn't feel all that happened. I didn't even know all that happened till years after. And I began to study those things about the new birth and realize, boy, that's what God did for me. He cut me free from the sins of the flesh. That's what circumcision was a picture of. Circumcision was made on the eighth day because seven's the number of completion. And ye are complete in Christ. And what then? The eighth day circumcision, a picture of something new. It's a picture of starting over. That's what number eight means. It's starting over. It's something new. Now, he says in verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You see, the whole thing's contrary to the flesh. There's no leaning on the flesh here. There couldn't be. Their flesh and their ability to produce and conceive, the Bible says, was dead. They couldn't do it. God had to do it. That's the picture of the new birth. Again, it's something you can't do, I can't do, God does it. It's the power of God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Again, this is what we've seen was persecution back in Galatians. And that's the natural reaction to the Holy Spirit. That's the natural reaction to the promise of God. What is it? Well, we just seen it in type. It's a despising. It's making light of it. It's mocking it. That's a carnal person, a fleshly person. They have that response to the Word of God now. They make light of it. They mock it. Doesn't mean anything to them. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir. And we've seen a lot of material about heirs and being joint heirs there in the book of Galatians. Shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. That's a picture of putting away the flesh. It's always grievous. It's not just something you want to do, right? Woe be unto the Christian that thinks that everything they want to do is of God. That's the way God leads me. He just gives me a desire to do it. that's not right at all. There's a thing called self-denial and taking up your cross. And right here, this isn't an easy thing for Abraham to do, to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. This isn't easy. It's denying his own flesh, but he has to. Even the Lord says you have to do it. Verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. In other words, I'm going to provide for them just like the Lord provides for us as far as a fleshly means. God meets our needs fleshly, but his plan is not with that old man. His plans with the new man, the inner man. And this again is an example of what we call Bible typology. And the Bible is filled with types. I've mentioned before, it's my favorite type of study and my favorite kind of study. I love typology of the Scriptures. The truth from figures and shadows, forecasting details about certain events. All that's exciting to me, and how history and the Bible's recorded, or the details of worship and how all that's recorded, or the recorded characteristics or actions of certain figures or men in the Bible, like Adam. Adam, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 14, is a figure of Christ. He's a type of the Lord Jesus. And there's certain truths of Christ, his sacrifice, his humanity, his relationship to his bride that are communicated to us about Christ. They're communicated to us through the Word and the record of Adam. Won't take the time, but Moses is a type of Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ in over 150 ways. David's a type of Christ. So was Aaron. So was Solomon. So was Joshua. And there are many that prefigure the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're showing him in type in his first coming. Sometimes they're showing him in type in his second coming. Some prefigure him as a prophet. Some show him as a shepherd. Some show him there as a deliverer. Some speak of him as a priest. Some show him as a king. He is shown in the Bible in his righteousness, his servitude, his humility, his majesty, his meekness, his authority, his sacrifice. We see in the Bible where he's typified by men. He's typified by the furniture of the tabernacle. He's typified by the tabernacle. He's typified by the temple, places of worship. He's typified by sacrificial animals, such as oxen or bullocks and sheep and spotless lambs or birds. Birds speaking of his descent from heaven to earth. You see, all that in the Bible, it means something. God testifying to us more clearly of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this respect, or this context, Isaac, he's a living prophecy of Jesus Christ. That's obvious from his birth. That's obvious from his trip that he takes to one of the mountains of Moriah. And he's going to be offered there a burnt offering. It's obvious by his being the bridegroom of Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24. Isaac prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ, but in many cases in Bible typology, you've got a double type present. There's sometimes, like, for example, the bread will represent the Word of God, and the bread will represent the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. And so you got double types sometimes that show up. And with Isaac, he really represents the doctrine of sonship, because he is a picture of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not forget, the Bible says, as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so he's going to represent us as well, those of us that are children of promise. And that's the way the Apostle Paul uses him there in the book of Galatians. Back in Galatians 4, in verse 4, here's what he says. He says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ." An heir of God through Christ. Now, Isaac, as I said, he prefigures Christ. He prefigures Christ as he is the he's a promised son there. And in the seed, that's seen in Genesis 17, verse 16. That points to Christ as early as Genesis 3:15. The Lord speaking to the woman, or speaking to the devil, actually, he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." And he's talking about her seed. He's making reference there to the virgin birth, the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We see other prophecy given in Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's something that's alluded to in Galatians 4. What does he say? Verse 4 again. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Made of a woman speaks to his virgin birth. Now, there are similarities between God's dealings with Sarah and Mary. There in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we compare Genesis 18:13 and Luke 1:34. The word of God that's spoken there to Sarah is the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the word of God that confirms the promise to Mary is, "With God all things are possible," or "With God nothing shall be impossible." We also see that Isaac's birth occurred after an appointed time, as did the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, also pointed out in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Both were miraculous. We think of the naming of Isaac. This is a sweet promise there. The naming of Isaac, he's named by his father, shows him to be his father's delight. He calls him Isaac because he makes him laugh. He makes him happy. And we remember there that the Lord God the Father said of Jesus Christ, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's delight. And if our standing is in Christ, then he is pleased with us. He's pleased with us because of what Jesus did for us and because of who Jesus is. He's our great high priest without spot, without blemish. Now, in Galatians, again, real quick, Hagar is Egyptian, type of the world, earthy. She's called the bondwoman. She gives birth to a slave, a servant. And yet the Bible says of him in Genesis 16:12, he's a wild man. Ishmael's a wild man. Though he's a servant, born to a servant, he's a wild man. What does that mean? That means nobody can control him. Ishmael's a picture of the flesh, the old nature. And the Bible says it is at war, enmity against God. And it's contrary to the Spirit of God. It lusts against the things of the Spirit of God. It can't change. It will not be controlled. Such is not going to be controlled under the law. It's not going to be subject to the law. The law doesn't redeem, doesn't impart the divine nature. It doesn't give liberty. It won't set you free. It can't set you free. The fact is, it'll point out the fact that you naturally are a wild man and you need something else. That's what the law did. The law points out that we need God's grace. We need salvation there. We're naturally a wild man. And Paul says, those of you that want to go back under the law, do you even know what the law says? Do you even know what the law says about you? And you see, Hagar is cast out. Cast out. That's the answer to Hagar and Ishmael. You cast them out. I mean, the fact is, it's impossible for law and grace and the flesh and the Holy Spirit to compromise and stay together. When we look at what happened there with Abraham and Sarah and their solution of Hagar and Ishmael and what happened, and then here comes Isaac being born, and they're all in the same house. That's a mess, right? That's a mess. Well, that's a picture of carnal Christianity. It's a mess. We're going to try to serve and please God in the flesh. It cannot be done. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the answer to Ishmael and the bondwoman problem of Hagar is cast them out. You can't change them. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. John chapter 3, verse 6, we can't compromise with them. That didn't work in Abraham's home. It's not going to work in our lives. That old man seeking to serve God, under the law, just will not work. It just will not work. The old man has to be put off. Through the Spirit, we are to mortify the deeds of the body and yield and reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, walking and serving in the newness of life through the Holy Spirit. That's what God has for us. Now, all those things are doctrinal things in the book of Galatians. We get into chapter 5 and chapter 6. We'll see more about how to apply those things in our daily life. All right, we're going to stop right there and have a word of prayer. Take some time to have fellowship before we reconvene. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that are here and for the good attention given to the Word of God. And Lord God, I pray that you'll go in before us there to the preaching part of the meeting later on. And God, you'll bless Brother Allen there, the missionary to Brazil. You'll help him, Lord God, have liberty this morning. And God, help us to be a blessing to him. And Father, I thank you for him. I thank you, Lord God, second generation missionary. Lord, for his dedication, for his family that's with him. God, I pray that you'll just bless our fellowship and Lord, meet with us. And again, Lord, we do ask. You'll keep everybody safe today. And you'll bless our fellowship. You'll bless the food. God, just unite our hearts and minds together in love by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, let's take some time here to fellowship.